Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. Well, that's pretty pathetic. Good morning. It's hard to get into it Sunday morning, isn't it? That's what I was saying last night. If you're going to have a revival, you've got to have at least one normal meeting a week. And I guess it's it, Sunday morning. Probably because God knows that we we all find it a bit hard to get going. But that's the whole idea of what is revival anyway? It's just letting God be God and letting the Holy Spirit do what he wants. You know, night after night, from Roy's ministry right through now, this Kingston revival, we're not just making up words to try and get a crowd out. That's no way. We haven't extended the meetings just because it's. There's lots of things we can be doing. We're supposed to be in Atlanta next week. And they paid our airfares. It's a big thing that they're putting on down there. And lots of people are coming along. But God spoke to my heart yesterday afternoon very clearly and said, I want you to say to tell the leadership what's on your heart of this church, because they're obviously the hosts of this revival. And I just said, look, I really feel God saying to me, I submit it to you that we need to extend it to Sunday night, give people a break Monday night, then come back Tuesday night, Wednesday night, give them a break Thursday night, then Friday, Saturday. Then whatever happens then, if the move of God's still going, well, that's up to the leadership whether we keep it going or not. I got a sneaking suspicion because, you see, even on the webcam, there's not hundreds and hundreds of people watching it at the moment, but there's a lot of people even from as far as Australia watching last night's meeting, because I got emails this morning saying, wow, it was pretty good. The anointing was coming through on the webcam. And I had text messages from people around various parts of America and down, I don't know where, just saying, yes, Steve, good to see you. Preaching there is really, really good stuff. And so, you know, it's all a part of it. And you see, it's building up momentum. And the whole thing is, it's got a revival breaks out into other churches. And that's what it's all about. And then, like I said, whether the churches receive that revival or not, well, they'd be silly if they wouldn't. But it's just a beginning of obedience to God. It's just falling in love with Jesus again. It's sitting there and getting out of your churchianity. I know, because I've been in church all my life. My father was a preacher. My grandfather's a great pastor, healing evangelist in England. And so I was brought up in it. And I backslid when in my teenage years because of churchianity. People come in, you know, with their stuffy noses and, oh, hello, God bless you. They're talking about football and, hey, let's do something and get together and pig out and eat or something after the meeting. Yeah, we come to church, we put on this straight face. Yeah, I beseech thee, Heavenly Father. Oh, thou bountiful blessings. My goodness me, no wonder people run away from church. I've often said to people, with the churches I see around the world, I probably wouldn't go to church myself if I wasn't a preacher. Now, that's a pretty silly thing to say. Because I see so much religiosity. And people are not interested in religion. Thousands of Christians are leaving the church now to form home groups because they're sick of church. They're not sick of people. They're sick of church structure. They're sick of being able to predict what's going to happen when you come to church. I've had the privilege of hosting three revivals that broke out in churches that I planted. And I used to ask the people after the 6 month into the revival, I'd say, well, you know, what's the feeling like when you're getting up to come to the meetings? They said, oh, we just can't wait. I said, why? What are you looking at? I said, well, not just the presence of God, but the feeling of you do not know what's going to happen. All you know is God's going to show up. We don't know whether there's going to be powerful prophetic worship or everyone's going to be running to the front repenting, or whether there's going to be everybody laughing or crying, or people are going to start running around. We just don't know. We don't know how many people are going to get saved. We don't know what's going to happen. And that just causes us to be fresh and want Jesus even more. And that's what church life's all about. And how do we do that? Do we press a program and say, no, we're spiritual people. We just let the Holy Ghost be the Holy Ghost. And you know, the biggest opposers of the move of God is not the unchurched. They love it. They might think it's a bit strange, but then in a way they think they go to pubs and they shoot up on their drugs, you know, and things like that to get high. And they come to church and see us carrying on and getting high, and that's normal to them, but they're used to doing it. You see, drugs and alcohol, they're just a counterfeit of the Holy Ghost. That's all they are. It's a counterfeit of the devil. Wrecks their bodies, but it brings us to life when we let the Holy Ghost touch us. So all I ask you to do is not perform this morning. I ask you just to open up your hearts and respond to the Holy Ghost and yield to him and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, however you want me to respond, I'll do it this morning. And that's the secret. So even though, you know, we've got a normal meeting this morning, you know, don't be too normal. Don't throw the Holy Ghost out the window. We're still going to see a move of God here this morning. And if you're able to, I'd encourage you, come back tonight, 6:30, Tuesday and Wednesday at 6:30, and Friday and Saturday. Because it's not about just you. It's about releasing the presence of God. See, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't rely upon just me. You should be going out there getting people saved and healed and filled with the Holy Ghost. If you're getting people water baptized, get them baptized in your bathtubs, who cares? Just do it. That's what it's all about. It's evangelism's and revival is supposed to be lifestyle. It's not supposed to be some organized thing. But we today have made the church so organized, so predictable. Am I against organization? No. But I prefer to say that leadership should be an orchestra leader. And they just orchestrate people into all their different things that they're doing for God. The most important people in this church is you, not the preachers. Because our job is to train and equip you into your works of service for God. So I'm not so interested in you trying to find out, and we shouldn't be so interested in, it's good to know what the pastor's vision is of a church, but that's not the real big deal. The real big deal is the pastors and the leaders trying to find out what's in your heart. What has God placed on the inside of you and training and releasing you into that? So churches, services like this, especially a Sunday morning, I've always seen them as a great training, equipping center where we come and celebrate and worship. But the whole thing should be geared towards training and mobilizing people to get them battery charged up to do the work of ministry throughout the week in their life. Amen. That's what it's all about. Amen. You might say, oh, well, that doesn't work. Yes, it does work. I've built churches that have grown to hundreds from nothing regularly in a revival spirit because I teach it right from word go. So it doesn't surprise me within a month or two of it, the word of God in this way, this teacher gets into them, and all of a sudden they're bringing people to church and they're getting them saved and they're getting them filled with the Holy Ghost. And we still got 15, 20 saved every between the two Sunday meetings, morning and night meetings. And on top of that, there's heaps of people getting saved during the week through everybody. Little quiet, shy people just suddenly realizing they're important in God and they could lead people to Christ. People getting healed at work and all sorts of things are happening. It works, friends, because it's the Word of God. I'd rather have that any day. That's revival. I'd rather that any day. That's just some quiet little service. Ugh. But it's okay to be quiet sometimes. Tell another person next to you, say, it's okay to be quiet sometimes. I remember once I was in this meeting and praying for all these people. It's a bit like tonight, this morning, wherever we are. And there's this woman, just fairly big lady, just standing in about the third row of the healing line. And I'm just ministering. The Lord said, don't say anything to anybody. I just want you to wave your hand at that woman. So I didn't get her attention, say, hey, lady, which normally you do, but the Holy Ghost instructed me not to do that. And I just simply waved my hand. And as I waved my hand, I saw the anointing like a firebolt come out of my hand and hit her, smacked her right in the head. And she just fell down with no catches. Boom. Because everybody wondered what would happen. Because nobody, I don't think anybody saw me do that because everybody's worshiping God and the rest were being ministered to. Anyway, about an hour later, she gets up off the floor, jumping up and down and saying, God's healed my back. And I thought, oh, well, that's good. But she came back 2 days later in the revival meeting and testified. She said, listen, she said, I went back to my specialist. She said, you people don't realize my spine was disintegrating. And she was about a 35-year-old woman. And she had the spine of an 80-year-old man, and it was totally disintegrating. And she was told within 6 weeks she'd be in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. So she had the specialist give a new x-rays, and he was jumping up and down, ungodly man, on his table saying, I'll be beep, beep, damned, I'll be beep, beep. He said, God, he didn't say God, he said, Mother Nature's at work, you've been given a brand new spine. All your disintegrating discs are now fully on, and he couldn't believe it. So she came back and testified, and of course the whole place went berserk then. About 10 years later, this is in, I think it was the early 90s or something. Anyway, about 10 years later, she came into another revival I was doing in that city again. And I recognized her. She'd lost a lot of weight, but I'd recognize her. I said, hey, how's that? I called her out the front. I said, how's that back going? Still totally healed. Still that brand new spine was in place 10 years later. So how do you figure that just from going like that? It's nothing to do with that, friends. I've seen scores of deaf people healed. And the Lord usually says to me, click your fingers 3 times and I'll heal their deaf ear. They'll pop open. And so I go, sometimes I'll do it twice, 4 times, nothing happens. When the Lord tells me to do it, as soon as I do it 3 times, bang, their ears will pop open. And I was in a meeting once, and sometimes in revival meetings you have a dud meeting, you know. Just it might be okay, people, but you just wish there was a hole in the floor, you could just jump under it, you know, you just don't feel it hit. And it was one of those meetings, and I thought, there's hundreds of people there, and I didn't feel I fired. I think I preached the wrong message. Anyway, I just felt like rubbish. So anyway, right at the end of the meeting, when I'm closing in prayer, couldn't wait to get out of there, actually, and there's still two nights to go. The Lord said to me, I want you to yell at the top of your lungs, hallelujah. I thought, you can do it yourself, man. I've had enough, you know. But I guess we have the flesh. But I eventually always obey him. So I said, all right. So I yelled out, hallelujah. Never explained why. I just yelled it out and everyone's looking at me as if I'd gone mad, you know. And but then all of a sudden this young girl, about 15 years of age, comes out the front with this other woman, big smile on her face. And she said, Then they told me the story. They said, listen, this girl, she's now 15, when she was 8, she was playing netball and basketball. Do you have netball over here, ladies? No, it's just basketball, isn't it? It's netball in Australia, but basketball. And the basketball hit her in the ear. It had such a force that it split her eardrum. Instantly deaf. But it also, it spoiled her equilibrium where she couldn't walk straight anymore. It spoiled her speech, everything. And her parents, who were godly people, backslid through it. They said, if you could do that to my daughter, everybody blames God when they get sick. When the Bible's clear, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Any sickness is not from God. I hate it when Christians say to me, well, God's put this sickness on me to teach me something. No, he hasn't. Jesus, in the atonement, his blood cleanses our sin and delivers us from our sicknesses and diseases. So if it's that's all there is to it. You've got to believe that. Whether the people get healed or not, it's in his atonement, healing power. So if you're sick, it's either through natural circumstances or you've had a spirit of oppression come on you from the devil, and it's to do with him. Nothing to do with God. God's all about life and healing. God can use all circumstances to turn together for good to them that love him. We understand that, but don't tell me God puts cancer on somebody to teach them. That's rubbish. It's either through natural circumstances or a devil. Simple as that. And otherwise, how can you believe in the power of God? Every person you pray for, you'll be thinking, is it your will to heal this one? You might be teaching them something. Oh, bunch of garbage. You know, don't even talk to me about it. I'll punch you in the nose. In love, of course. Anyway, so what happened the next night? A whole family comes, all glowing. They've been out of church for 5 years or 10 years, whatever it was. And she testified again out, and now she's completely healed. And what she heard was this volcanic explosion. When I yelled out hallelujah, she felt this rumbling in her ear and pop. And all of a sudden she could hear. And she instantly could walk straight again. And a speech that was a bit awkward came back fully. And her parents and her aunties and uncles all came back to the Lord that night because of that one miracle. It's just through yelling out hallelujah. At the end of a meeting when I was tired and thought the meeting was a flop, a failure, God shows up and does that. So you name it, all miracles are happening then, because that sort of testimony sparks people off. And that's why we'll start doing this, having people to testify. And pretty soon it'll be, yeah, I was just standing there, my blind eye just opened. And then we'll think, wow, that's great. And bang, suddenly miracles start triggering off. Testimonies do an incredible amount of damage to the devil's kingdom. They sure do. So that's it. And I've got a word from God. Is it all right if I speak? What time do you normally finish here? No. Yeah. But it is a revival. If you want to go home, you're welcome to go home. That's fine. But I've just got to speak this thing. I really believe God gave me a word for you guys. And so I must give it. And then, Holy Spirit, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all these people that you're touching and have touched. We thank you for that anointing on the worship. And we just thank you, God. We thank you that tonight you'll be here in your glory and your fire again. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that even though it might be snowing, the God that will just provoke and stir people's hearts to come. Because revival, Lord, it just might be our night tonight. This might be our night when we get set free. It might be our night when we get on fire for Jesus Christ. God uses us to touch our society and world for that. I live for this, God, and I believe it. Help me with this message this morning in Jesus' name. Psalm 92. I want to talk about the anointing this morning, because revival is all about the power of God, the presence, the anointing. And we need to, every now and again in a revival, not just moving it, but teach and explain what is happening. Because the Bible says my people perish through lack of knowledge. And a lot of revivals have been short-lived. Like, for example, the Lakeland revival should still be going on. But because people had their eyes on one man who went through a bit of a crisis and fell morally, and we should be praying that that great man of God will be restored, that I believe he will, because God used that man to touch the world. But people had their eyes on him, 32-year-old man. It's a bit hard to have world fame and keep on the straight and narrow at that age. Because people, a lot of times it's people putting pressure on, we look to the man, where really we should be looking to Jesus. And as long as that man or woman of God is allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through them and releasing that revival fire, then it doesn't matter who's up the front here, really. We get our eyes on people far too much. And we all do it, but it's wrong. That's why Paul the Apostle, he had that problem. He said, look, I planted, Apollos my offside, and my associate watered, but it's God who gave the increase. In other words, God's the big deal, not the man, the woman. It's God. And if we can just focus in and make Jesus, as Roy says, make Jesus famous, we're going to be okay. And so in Psalm 92, verse 10, it says there, you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Some of your translations will say, fine oils have been poured upon me. But the King James is actually the correct translation in this scripture. It says, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn or an ox, and I shall be anointed with fresh oil. How many of you know in this life we need to be anointed with fresh oil every day, fresh oil from heaven? In the old covenant, they had to have fresh manna that fell every day. And if they lived it a day, it'd stink, it'd do them bad. They'd be poisoned if they'd have eaten it then. But God provided supernaturally fresh manna. And we need, and the spiritual, because the Old Testament is written for our example in the new. What happened literally in the old applies into the spirit realm in our life, in the new creation, in the New Testament. And so we've got to get fresh oil, fresh manna, fresh revelation from the Word of God, fresh anointing every day. Because we can't survive without it. See, the average Christian doesn't even know what the anointing is. They don't even realize when they gave their life to Jesus, they were anointed. And I'm amazed at how many times when I do these type of meetings, usually I get asked, and sometimes when revival breaks out, you've got to start morning meetings as well to fit the crowds in. And when that happens, I usually always get asked by the leaders of that revival, you know, will you teach on the anointing, Steve? And a lot of times I'll be asked to pastors' conferences to teach on the anointing. And I'm amazed. What is so natural and normal to me, because, see, when I came to Christ and when I gave myself fully to God, as I explained a bit of my testimony last night, we won't go through that again, but I just devoted myself in prayer and fasting and hours of prayer a day to the presence of God and the anointing. Because I was tired of going to churches. I was tired as a young boy watching people come out the front with their wheelchairs, with their canes, and walking back to their seats or wheeling back to their seats, not touched by God. And I said, God, trust me one day. I'll do it properly for you. And when I was older, the Holy Ghost said to me, I'll train you how to do it. But don't major on the things that don't happen. Major on the things that do happen. But have compassion and build people's faith that it doesn't happen to. Because some evangelists are very rude when people don't get healed. They say, well, it's your fault. No, inspire faith. Say, look, believe God. He can do it at home. He can heal you at home. He can heal you in your car. He can heal you at work. Come back tomorrow night. It might be your night. You've got to inspire people's faith. And so, you know, I gave myself to the anointing. And I had many, and I'm sure God let me go into the spirit realm. He used to take my spirit out of my body. And I'd be in the spirit realm and he'd show me how the different anointings work. And I'm sure he did it because later on he gave me all the scriptures for it so I could teach it to people. But friends, this is not the abnormal. What I'm talking about this morning should be the norm. We are spirit people. We have a natural body and we have a spirit body. What does your spirit man look like? It looks exactly like you except perfect. It's not a little green blob comes out of you. That's why in the New Age world, there's a thing called astro traveling, where their spirit leaves their body. And if they see themselves in a mirror in their spirit body, they look exactly the same as their physical body. Now, astro traveling is just a counterfeit of the having experiences in the spirit realm with God. People say, oh, stay away from that. No, they've just robbed it. The devil has counterfeited everything he can that is pure in God's word, and he's perverted it. And so we've got New Age, we've got psychics. I honestly believe some psychics are very anointed people in God, could be, and if they gave their life to Jesus, they'd make incredible prophets of God because they can see in the realm of the Spirit, but they get perverted. Some of the rock and roll stars got the most incredible voices, got the most incredible way to play the guitar or piano or whatever, and we say, wow. And a lot of times I could even feel the anointing on some of their music. I think if they only gave their life to Jesus, you imagine the worship they could lead. Incredible. And so God's given all these wonderful gifts, but it's the anointing of God. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. We've got to know and understand and release that anointing, friends. That word anointed simply means to overflow specifically with oil and to mingle with faith. The word is bolal in this particular one. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. The anointing has a lot of different meanings, but this is what it means here, to overflow. And that's why we need to be anointed with fresh oil every day, so that we can overflow to people the healing power of God, the love of God, a kind word, a kind act, but it's done in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, how do I know if I'm anointed? The Bible is very clear that the moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you are anointed by God. That's why in 1 John it says, and the anointing that you have within you will teach you and guide you. Why? Because that anointing is the thing that helps us to worship God. That anointing is the thing that helps us to witness to someone. That anointing is that stuff of God that comes out of us into a person and gets into their bones, gets into their flesh, gets into their spirit and convicts them of their need for Jesus Christ. It's all to do with the anointing. So when you witness to someone, knowing that in your heart, then you don't bother whether they tell you to get lost or they don't believe what you're saying. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter to a hill of beans. What we've got to realize is that anointing begins to work. That's why you can bring handkerchiefs and necklaces and in proxy for your loved ones. You lay hands upon those things. God, that many people in revivals I've done have brought their husband's pajamas or handkerchief or something like that who's unsaved. We've laid hands on it, and the testimonies that come back 2 weeks later about the husband. I remember once I laid hands on this and anointed this handkerchief. I said, put it on the inside of the pillowcase, which your husband sleeps on, but don't tell him. And she said it was amazing. He always slept peacefully. And that very night, he woke up saying, that damn pillow, and threw it. He got aggravated and convicted about his walk with God as he slept on the pillow. So, he's 2 weeks later, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. You see, because that anointing, it resides. The greatest thing I've seen in the Word of God of the anointing is when Elisha had died in 2 Kings chapter 13 and he'd been buried and he was just a skeleton, so he'd been dead for quite a while. His flesh had rotted off, all his organs, and he's just a skeleton. And I got four men were bringing their friend along and they were going past Elisha's tomb, obviously a graveyard, and there's a special place in caves and tombs that were made for special people and prophets of God. And they're walking past and suddenly they saw the enemy coming towards them. They thought, we don't want to end up like our friend. They're trying to do the right thing and give him a decent burial. Thought, blow this, we're going to end up like him. So they grabbed him and threw him into Elisha's tomb. Obviously, they're just walking past it. And they ran off to save their own lives. Didn't worry about this, he's dead. But you can imagine the tomb must have had a cave must have had a little slope on it. They threw the man in, he rolled down. And the Bible says, when that dead man touched Elisha's bones, he came back to life. Now that is the greatest example of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You imagine the anointing that Elisha must have had on him. That a year or so after he had died, the anointing was still resident in his very bones. And he had so much power in his bones that when a dead man touched it, it came out of him into that dead man and caused him to live. I find that absolutely amazing. And the anointing of God in 1 Samuel, just listen to this, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon and broke out and came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel took what? The horn of oil, which in the New Testament is representative of the power of the Holy Spirit. David is just a young shepherd's boy. When Samuel came and said to Jesse, I need your sons to stand before me. He didn't even think to get David. And people say, oh, because he was out in the paddocks looking after the sheep. That wasn't the reason at all. If you do a history study, you will find that David had a different mother to the other brothers he had. And in those days, they weren't really classed as a real part of the family. They're just like, you know, put them to one side. So they never even thought of him. So the other six or seven sons, where they were, stood before Samuel, and he even thought one of them would look good. And Jesus says, like a typical human, you're always looking at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And so he said, you must have another son. He said, oh, yeah, we've got one out, in the field. He said, bring him in. And this boy stood before him at 17 years of age. The Lord said, this is the one. Put the whole horn of oil. They didn't just put a little dab like we do. Put the whole horn of oil upon him, or he would have just been covered with oil. And the power of God came upon him from that day forward. Jeez, no wonder he could kill the lion and the bear. No wonder he could take on the Goliath. No wonder he could slay the tens of thousands later on. He just grew in that anointing. And so, but that same anointing is in you and me, friends. The people in the Old Testament, they had exactly the same presence of God on them that used to come upon them. But in our day, it resides within us as well as comes upon us. We get the privileges like the Old Testament, the power of God would come upon them. But in our day, the anointing resides within us as well as comes upon us. We get both. And so we need to understand this, that it's in you, whether you feel it or not, it's in you. And the more you begin to recognize it, the more you will feel it. That's the truth. Acts chapter 10 verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. That's amazing. God anointed his son Jesus, with the Holy Ghost. So that means the anointing is not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a person who releases the presence of God, who releases the anointing. Some people say, I can see the Holy Ghost moving over there. No, you saw his presence, his anointing touching people. Holy Ghost is a person. He's not a force or an influence. No, the Holy Spirit's a dove. Was he flying around heaven going, groo, groo, groo? Well, if the Holy Ghost is a dove, then Jesus is a lamb walking around heaven going, bah, bah, because he's the Lamb of God. They're only symbolic terms. Holy Ghost is a person. Jesus is a person. God the Father is a person. Three distinct people, yet they're one. Hard for our brain to figure that out, but it's the truth. Some people believe in Jesus only, that God came down as Jesus, then the heaven was empty, then Jesus talked to himself up in heaven, Father, forgive them, then zoom back up, back down as the Holy Ghost. So poor old heaven's been empty for a long time. How do you figure that? Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father. The Holy Ghost is on earth, and his job's to make Jesus real to us and to show us the heart of the Father. It's amazing. I remember once, I wanted to understand about this, and I said, God, if I'm going to teach this stuff, I'll be challenged on it, and I just need to see it. I've got to see it in your word. If I see something in the Spirit, God showed me lots of things in the Spirit, but I can't find it in his word yet, and I will not teach on something of an experience I've had in the Spirit unless I can see it in his word. Otherwise, that's getting into extra-biblical revelation, which is getting into funny stuff. When I see some evangelists talking about angels visiting them and showing them the gospel, I think, oh, I believe you. I've had that. But don't teach it because you can't see it in the word. You know that they're ministering spirits. But don't go teaching on something unless you can clearly see it in God's word. Why? Because the word of God, the grass will wither, the flower will fade, but the word of God will stand forever. So I was asking God about how the Trinity works, the Godhead. I was asking him how it works in worship. And all of a sudden, because the way I was brought up, we could worship Jesus, we could worship the Father, but you could never worship the Holy Spirit. Anybody else grew up under that crazy doctrine? You know, most Pentecostal movements taught it. No, the Holy Spirit's there to glorify Jesus. He doesn't want any glory. He won't take it. Find me the scripture for that. But anyway, I see these three, and I could see them. The Holy Spirit, then there was Jesus in the middle, then the Father. And I was standing over here in this vision, and the Holy Spirit looked at me and said, worship me. I said, I can't worship you. I've got to worship Jesus and the Father. Your job's to glorify them. He said, worship me. He said, commune with me, have fellowship with me. So I began to worship him. And as I began to worship the Holy Spirit, he smiled at me, but he went like this. and gave it all to Jesus. And Jesus received the worship, but then went like this and shared it with his Father. And the Holy Spirit said to me, gave me that scripture, them that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, meaning through the Holy Spirit. Changes everything. So when the next time the worship is saying, come on, let's worship him in spirit and in truth, you got to get into the anointing, you got to get into the Holy Ghost, because he will lead you to Jesus, he'll lead you to the Father. You see, a lot of people know Jesus and they'll witness and it's all rah, 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 Jesus, and they usually praise and full of life, but they wouldn't have a clue about the Father heart of God. But when you worship in spirit and in truth, the Holy Spirit, as you fellowship with him, reveals you the heart of Jesus and reveals to you the heart of the Father through revelation from his word. So simple. And when you get that revelation, you see how those three work. See, I had no problems in the Holy Ghost power. I had no problems with Jesus, but I had problems in the Father heart of God. In fact, I used to walk out of conferences when they used to talk on the Father heart of God. Maybe I had a problem. I don't know. I was brought up with a good family. I don't know, because I didn't understand. I thought, who wants to know about the Father heart of God? To me, God was just a big whipper in the sky. As long as you did what he wanted, you were okay. But you stepped out of line once. Phew. Amazing. So if you have a view of God like that, who wants to know about the Father heart of God? But anyhow, I began to understand this then. Okay. And then there are scriptures in Corinthians that tell us to fellowship with the Holy Ghost and commune with him. Why? Because he just leads us to Jesus and he leads us to the Father. In fact, if you study the Word, you can't have faith without the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Bible says he's the Spirit of faith. You can't have love without the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Bible clearly says, if we had time, I'd show you all the scriptures. He says he's the Spirit of love. You can't exercise the grace of God without the Holy Ghost, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. And when, in fact, you can't do anything. You can't even read your word and have a heart for God unless the Holy Spirit draws you. Why is that? Because when we yield to the Holy Spirit, he puts a hunger in our heart. So you talk about revival, all it is yielding to the Holy Spirit, because he puts that heart of Jesus in you. He puts the heart of the Father in you. Whether it's snowing, whether it's hot, whatever it is, you just want to be in the meetings. By the way, you can't have meetings like this forever and ever. This is just an injection of, who knows, a couple of months, a couple of weeks. We don't know. It could end up being a full-blown revival where there's revival centers happening all over the Northeast because there's so many people. You've got to believe for that sort of thing, because God wants to loosen everybody up. So please don't let the snow put you off tonight or Tuesday or Wednesday. Don't let circumstances change your circumstances. Cancel what you're doing tonight. Get in here. Now, I can't make you, obviously, but I don't know you, so I can talk this way. Bit hard for Vaughan to get up here and say the same thing, but I'm a visitor and I'm here, and I've cancelled our meetings next week, which are great meetings, not to manipulate you, but because I'm convinced the revival is going to break out. It's broken out already. I'm convinced it's going to get stronger and stronger. This is just the beginning. Some revivals I've led, the next thing that will happen is gold dust will start flowing everywhere. The glory cloud of God will start to come in, where the unsaved and you will see it with your physical eyes. There'll be times where we'll be up there worshiping and you'll be going like this, because there'll be a mist all over the front platform. How do I know? Seen it hundreds of times. Last church I was pastoring, that I've always pastored a church with a revival spirit. It takes a bit of effort, but it works. And anyway, it's interesting. There's a 1,000-seat auditorium. The church, it was really interesting. I walked into this town, a beautiful country town in Rockingham, Western Australia, right on the coast. I don't know, 20, 30,000 people in the city. And I walked past this warehouse and God said to me, I want you to lease that warehouse. I thought, that's huge, Lord. And I looked through the window and I thought, that's at least 1,000-seater, and there's 8 offices upstairs. I thought, you wouldn't get something like this unless you're a church of 500. He says, get it, lease it. So I walked in there like a big shot and said, hey, listen, and I did have a big ministry, but I didn't have a lot of money, certainly not enough to start a church with nothing, not knowing who was going to come. So I walked in there and they said, do you like it? I said, yeah, I don't know if it's big enough, but yeah, this is okay. 1,000-seater auditorium. She must have thought we were walking in there with hundreds. I just thought, I can't lie to her, so please, Lord, don't let her ask me how many people are going to come. And she never asked me that, so I didn't lie. Nobody, I'd have to say. So I walked in there. I didn't like the color of the wall, so I hired a spray gun and the scaffolding, and I painted the whole thing myself. It took me 10 hours a day for a whole week to do that. And then I had enough money from the itinerant ministry to buy carpets for the whole place. And I got a good second-hand carpet that was almost brand new. It only cost me $5,000. And then I bought 200 chairs. I thought, well, this is good. I had a stage put in, a huge stage, twice the size of this thing, went the full length. It was very deep and wide because I was going to get a huge worship band, you see. Why? Because I'd already built the whole thing in my spirit. The secret of building a great revival in church is you build it in your spirit. You see it before it happens. And in that time, God separates the good idea from the God idea. We've all got a lot of good ideas. But when you present it to God, the good ideas go, they come and go, but the God ideas start to build in your spirit. So no wonder, a month after we'd started the church, by the way, the first meeting there, I put an ad in the paper, about 30 people showed up. A few months later, there was 200 people sitting there. So it looked, and it was growing and growing and growing, and I had a full worship band. I had the top worship bands from the Hillsong Youth Alive. I used to play for them. They just came, stumbled into the church one day. They moved into the area. I said, we like this church. I said, you want the worship, it's yours, man. And so I taught them how to flow prophetically. I'm not the greatest musician in the world, but I know how to get into the spirit. I know how to get into the glory. I know how to get a band flowing in the prophetic where we just go berserk. But the Holy Ghost is there, you know. And I don't know much about, I can't even read a note. I did a couple of wrong chords on my notes here for the band here, and they haven't. I don't know what it is. It's just that. So I wish I had that knowledge, but I haven't. And yet I've been a worship leader in a church that had a revival, and I had 30, 40 musicians in three sets of teams, and they were all professional musos, and so I gave them a headache. But we touched the glory every meeting. That's all the pastor was interested in. That's all I was interested in. Anyhow, but you do need talent too. So if you've got talent, you go for it. Get as skilled as you can. Don't be a knucklehead like me. Okay. But you know, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. And I've seen God do amazing things. Build things in your spirit, friends. Romans 10 says, calling things into being before they are. Got to do that. You want to see a revival? You've got to build it in your spirit, in your prayer times. I see this place packed, Lord. I see it so packed that we're going to have to eventually have church every night of the week because of all the different amounts of people that are coming in. I see it packed out with 300 people every night of the week. Therefore, you've got to obviously have more different worship teams and a couple of speakers because one man and one worship band can't do all that. We'll all burn out. That's what I'm believing for this revival. I'm believing for it. Where missionaries are going to go all over the world from this church, from this revival. People are going to get calls of God. People are going to be called to the business world. They're going to be called to marketplace ministries. They're going to be called to apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral teaching ministries. And there's going to be churches planted all over the world from this revival. You wait and see. That's what I'm building in my... I've been building this in my spirit before I even knew I was coming here. Not for Kyneton, but for any... Kyneton. I always get mixed up with a place in Australia. Not for Kingston. I only knew I was... 2 weeks ago, I didn't even know I was preaching here. Roy just rings me up. He's a very close friend of mine. We're good buddies. He used to lead my worship in my crusades a year or so ago before the big Lakeland revival hit. Man, I have his shoes on the other foot now. At Lakeland revival, he's one of the most wanted preachers, revivalists in the world now. And I think it's incredible. But he used to say, Steve, I don't want any money from you. Just let me sell my CDs. And God, he just said, I remember Roy was at one of my meetings in Elmira. And he came just before he was going down to work with Fresh Fire with Todd Bentley, which they didn't know revival was going to break out. I said, Roy, come out here. I've got a word for you. He went crashing to the floor and I said, within 3 weeks, your music will be on media to the world. And just shortly after that, you'll have invitations from all over the world. Of course, that's a huge prophecy to say and name it. But then he went to Lakeland, and that little seminar he was doing turned into a huge revival. And within 3 weeks, he was on God TV all over the world. And he's had invitations from some of the greatest churches worldwide. So thank God I got 1 out of 100 right in prophecies. So we become close buddies through that. And I am so excited for him. You know, I'd carry his bags any day because I see what God's done in him. He's always been good. I've known Roy for a lot of years, but when he leads worship now and when he preaches, there's something special on him. He's been touched through that Lakeland revival, and that's what revivals do, touches you. And it's an amazing thing. So God can do it. I've seen this sort of stuff. And I've also had my problems in my life too. Don't think I've had a squeaky clean 30 years, guys. Gosh, I know what it's like to have miserable failure. And I know what it's like. Because I lived in the God zone so much. That's all I wanted. I didn't know how to live in this real world. Because you do 6 or 7 meetings every night. And in those days, praying 5 hours every day for those meetings, you don't have much time to be normal. In fact, normality, I hated it. I used to hate sitting around after people talking about football and their families. I think, big deal. I want to go and seek God. You know? But the thing is, that's good. But we've also got to keep our foot in this world because that's what God's called us to. And so although my first heart is for Jesus, he's still teaching me how to live in the real world. Because I really don't like this real world. It frustrates me. I don't know why. Why? Because I've had so much in that other realm with God. I mean, when you have Jesus appear to you on 4 different occasions, how can you beat that? You know, nothing else really matters. I've experienced the glory of God. But the thing is, having saying all that, if I don't mention that I've also failed, it makes you feel like I'm here and you're there, and how can I overachieve that? I'm telling you, having all those experiences, because I didn't know how to live in this real world, caused me to go into miserable failure of marriage breakdowns, divorces. Thing that I would, now that's a long time ago now, but you know, but the thing is this, friends, is that if I should have, I wish I had godly people back there in the 70s who could teach me. I wish I had a spiritual dad back there. Because everybody were Bible teachers and things like that in those days. And suddenly I came out with this enormous, anointed Holy Ghost ministry. And there must have been others around the planet, but I didn't know them. Didn't know anyone in Australia. No one could teach me. The average pastor was spending 30 minutes a day in prayer. How could he relate to me that I was saying I was spending 5 hours a day in prayer, saying nothing and following this glory cloud around heaven? I thought I'd been smoking too much bad weed, you know. And so my conversations, I couldn't relate with anybody. They'd be talking about, you know, what they're going to buy for their wife for Valentine's Day or this, that, and the other. So what's happening in your life, Steve? I was just talking to a couple of angels this morning, and they're just telling me about the glory realm. Instantly, he's had a lot of pizza, this guy. Didn't relate. I sounded like a super... But, you know, but I wasn't, honestly wasn't. I wasn't a super spook. It sounds like I was. I had a lot of genuine experiences with God. It's taken me around the world to this day. But the thing is this, I didn't know how to live in the real world. And I'm opening up my heart to tell you guys, go for God with all your heart. But look after your wife if you're married. Look after your kids if you got them. Be normal. Pay your bills. Don't say you're in the blessing of God and you're $10,000 in debt to credit cards. Don't freak out if you are in debt. Just believe God to get you out of it. Live in the real world, friends, because you can have all the experiences you like. But at the end of the day, people will judge your lifestyle. And if they don't see it working in your lifestyle, you won't amount to a hill of beans. Sorry, I've got away from the message here, but I really feel the Holy Spirit's communicating things here. I want the power, the revival. I want, like last night, the other night, I thought we were going to take off and go to heaven here, you know, in the worship. I love all that, but you still got to be normal. It doesn't mean godless, it just means be normal. How many of you know Jesus was the most powerfulest dude ever hit planet Earth, but he still walked through the cornfields with his disciples. To go from one city to the next, many times, was at least a day or two's walk. So he had a lot of free time. I suppose he had lots of crowds around him too. But he had a lot of walking to do. He would have had to adjust a lot of his disciples, some of their attitudes. He lived in a pretty normal world, yet he was the King of Kings. And so he wants us, it's perfectly natural to be spiritual, and it's perfectly spiritual to be natural. And we've got to realize this. We have got the advantage of living in two worlds, the kingdom of God, but it's got to express itself on this planet. It has to, otherwise how can we relate to people? So, well, revival doesn't relate to people. Oh, yes, it does. You'd be amazed. I see more people delivered and saved and healed in these type of atmospheres than I do in just normal atmospheres. Because it's kingdom. And we can walk in the kingdom. I'm not saying have a bit of Jesus, then be normal. I'm saying let Jesus come into your world and let it show by the way you live and by the way you work. Well, I'm going to seek God all day. No wonder you can't get a job or you get sacked. Well, I'm going to witness and lay hands on my work friends all day. No wonder you get sacked. There are times and opportunities to do that. It takes 2 seconds. You're at the computer. If you're a computer, and your friends are, how are you feeling? Yeah, I got a real bad headache. In Jesus' name, be healed. How much does that waste the boss's time? 2 seconds. 5 minutes later, how's that headache going? It's gone. Give praise to Jesus. Come to the revival tonight. Boom. That's the way it's got to be. Well, you ladies, you're out there mowing the lawn. Or men. Mowing the lawn of your house. And you notice somebody with a walking cane is walking by on the footpath. And you just get that little stirring. What do you call them, footpaths? Sidewalk. You Americans are crazy. Sidewalk. So you wouldn't have known what a footpath was, would you? And so, you know, you're mowing the lawn, you just get that little stirring in your heart. Pray for them. That's all you need. The Holy Ghost will always do that. It takes 2 seconds to turn your lawnmower down, walk over to the guy and say, having problems walking there, I see. Jesus' name, be healed. Now give me a cane. Hey, I'm healed. I'm totally healed. That's great. Come to the revival tonight. See ya. Go back to mowing your lawns. That's lifestyle. Now, we can say it like a joke, but I've produced, well, God has done it through me, I've produced churches just like that. Street teams going out, being perfectly normal, releasing the power of God. When I was a youth pastor, it put me on the map as international youth speaker in the 80s, took over this small youth group, grew to 300 or 400 very quickly, and we got this big double-decker bus, you know, buses with two levels, and we used to hit a big shopping center, like a mall. But in Australia, a lot of the malls have their car parks on top of the building. And we knew at midnight, all the gangs used to meet. One gang would be here, one gang there. And all the leaders of the gangs would meet in the middle to discuss what weapons they're going to beat each other up with that night. So I used to get 80 of these youth, and we'd all go to witness at midnight. We'd be playing our guitars, and we had no sense in those days. We'd just go right in the middle and put the bus right where the gang leaders were meeting. And then 20 would go to this gang, and 30, 40 in each corner waiting to decide which knife or chain they're going to hit each other with or baseball bat. And these kids, 15, 16, 18 years of age, all running to them, saying, we're here from the church and we believe Jesus loves you and blah, 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 blah. Power of God's hitting these kids. They're getting healed. They're getting delivered and set free. And then we had so many gangs getting saved, the gang leaders used to come to our church to beat me up because they had no more gangs. Interesting, the gang leaders, we couldn't get them saved, but all their gangs would. And we used to have to run our youth ministry like a church because it's revival every Saturday night, and the senior pastor's okay with that. And so they used to come and say, another guy's come out to challenge us, Steve. So I think, oh, great, anointing of Samson, come on me. And I'd say, lead the worship for a while. I'd go out there, take my jacket off, and I was very good at martial arts, just bang, kick him in the head, and down they'd go, blood everywhere. I say, yeah, you come to take me on, are you? You're not going to get these young people. They're in Jesus now. And unless you want to come to Jesus, you better get up off that ground now and walk off this property. I'm going to beat the crap out of you. And some of you are looking so. Now, that's a long time ago. That was last year. And that was in the 80s. My pastor used to love me. He used to say, yeah, character, Steve. But he says, you're getting the fruit. I'm not going to stop you. And so I wouldn't do that now. I'd be a little bit more gentle because I couldn't get my foot up now to kick. Well, they were coming to challenge me. They expected this little wimpy pastor to come out saying, look, you can't come in, you know. Jesus loves you, you know. No, they needed to see a man who could look after himself. Had no more problems with wolves in sheep clothing coming into that youth group. That happened about 2 or 3 times. I quite enjoyed it, actually. In the end, I got convicted about it. I thought, oh, it's not a real good example. It used to be great feelings to kick someone. I did it all in love, of course. So that. Anyway, look, I think I'll come to a close now. I haven't even got a quarter way through the message. I was just talking about the effects of the anointing, but it's too long. We've got, who knows how many more meetings we've got to go, so I can just give it out over the next few days. But just lift your hands to Jesus right now. Thank you for these wonderful people, God. Touch them, Jesus. We thank you for the people that you healed this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you'll just bless every single person in here right now. You'll touch them by the power of God. For every visitor in here, Lord Jesus Christ, well, those watching it by webcam, Lord, in Jesus' name, bless them. Bless them. Bless them right now. Father, I pray tonight. I'm asking you this place will be filled tonight. I'm asking you to be filled with people. I'm asking you to be filled with the glory of God. I'm asking that the Christians will start to bring their unsaved friends along. And I thank you that we'll continue to see many getting saved, sick bodies getting healed, people being refreshed in God. It's all about you, Jesus. We're not interested in building up a great revival so it'll make my ministry big. It's nothing to do with it. It's about making you big, Lord. You're already big, but it's about making you big in Kingston. We've called it the Kingston Fire because we want that fire to hit this community. And when that fire hits, well, Lord Jesus is going to hit the world. That's what revivals do. Why can't it happen here, God? Of course it can happen. There's enough hungry people in here. Kingston's a pretty dead place. Well, that's just the place for revival. Thank you, Jesus. Touch them all with the power of God and bless these wonderful people.